Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to this passage in Revelation. So who are the 144,000? We have touched on this theme before, because the 144,000 are mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 and here in Revelation chapter 14. Those are the two places in Revelation and indeed in the scriptures that we come across the 144,000. Now, in trying to address this a little bit further tonight, I want to raise another issue. Some of you will know this. It was a 19th century British preacher, a man called John Nelson Darby, who at one stage was a Church of Ireland minister, but left that church, and he developed the idea of the secret rapture of the church. And from the year 1830, he began to promote that idea. That was an absolutely brand new idea in the church. And it really had not been preached prior to that, 1830. He was the founder of the Brethren Church, and in particular, the Plymouth Brethren Church. And he developed a scheme of looking at the Bible, an interpretation of the Bible, which bears the rather large name of dispensationalism. Which, to put it very simply, divides the history of the world and the history of what God is doing into the world into particular dispensations or particular ages. So as we come this evening to think about the 144,000, it is helpful for me just to raise that issue, which I don't think I have raised as yet, in our studies in Revelation. Let me say this, that most dispensational premillennialists, let me put that another way, most people who read the book of Revelation in a futurist way, in other words, we've been learning this, that you can read Revelation in different ways. You can read Revelation that in a futurist way, which simply means that the vast, vast bulk of Revelation is not actually for today. It has yet to come. It has yet to come. Now, if you are reading the book of Revelation in that particular way, and part of the understanding of that way of reading it is that what will happen at a moment we do not know is that there will be a secret rapture of the church, and that all the Christians in the world will suddenly be taken away, snatched away in a moment, and the world will continue. And in the coming few years after that event happens, dispensationalists believe that there will be literally 144,000 people from a Jewish background who will come to Jesus Christ. And they will serve as evangelists in the world. And many other people will come to faith in Jesus. And then there will be a cataclysmic Armageddon, and Christ will come. And so the reason I'm saying that in that particular way is that it's really important, to be fair, to explain where different people are coming from. And so what I'm trying to say is this, that this particular passage tonight, Revelation 14, if you are reading the book of Revelation in a futurist way, this is all in the future, your understanding of the 144,000 is that it's actually speaking of 144,000, not 143,999, nor 144,001, but literally 144,000 people from a Jewish background will be brought to Christ. Now, as you may gather, I am not actually convinced of that interpretation. And I'll tell you why. I profoundly believe that the book of Revelation speaks to every generation of the church. I see the book of Revelation as relevant for all of history. It had to mean something for the first century Christians. This book had to mean something for the first century Christians. So if it's basically all yet to come, it didn't really mean anything to them. How could it mean anything to them? So in that sense, I do take not so much a futurist view of this book, although I do believe that there's much in this book that is still in the future. I do believe that, but I take what's called a historicist view. In other words, that this book is also relevant for the whole of history. The whole of history. Another reason that I'm not convinced of the dispensational view of people like Darby and others is that their reading of the Bible is that the Great Tribulation as such is simply just something that happens at the very, very end. A few years at the very, very end of history. I believe actually that there is great tribulation in every generation. I believe that when this Bible speaks and this book speaks about tribulation, it's not just speaking about tribulation at the very, very end. Yes, that's included, but it's speaking about the tribulation that the first century Christians were going through. And 12th century Christians and 16th century Christians and 21st century Christians. And with respect, I am not persuaded about the secret rapture idea. Of course I believe in the return of Christ. Of course I believe that believers, when the Lord comes, will be, as it were, snatched up into the air. But I do not believe in a secret rapture that just happens and then the world continues. I believe in a once, if you like, once for all coming again of Jesus. And after that, it's eternity. I do not read in the Bible, and I am not persuaded of the idea that somehow there's a secret rapture and then there's a period when people can be converted. Oh goodness, the rapture has happened. I really do need to come to Christ. In some ways, it would be nice to think of that idea because I'm sure many people would then come to Christ who had ignored the whole thing, but I struggle to see that in the scriptures. And the idea of a Jewish remnant being saved post-secret rapture is not an idea that I'm convinced comes from this text. To me, it is an interpretation that has been put into the text. Maybe that's what my dispensational brothers say about me. So tonight, as we think about the 144,000, let me say, and you can talk to me about this, and I'm realistic enough to know that there's maybe a few people here and you may not entirely agree with everything I say. That's okay. Search the scriptures for yourselves and become convinced. I believe the 144,000 is speaking about all who are redeemed. You see, again, under God, and having prayerfully considered all of this, I am reading this book as an apocalyptic book. It is an apocalyptic book. The genre, the kind of language in this book is different. And without misunderstanding me, it is a picture book. It is a picture book full of symbolism, I believe. Let me give you an example. If you glance back to Revelation 7, and it's one of the other passages that speaks about the 144,000. Just look what it says there in Revelation 7 and verse 3. It says, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. I suppose my point here is this, and you see the numbers there, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 20, 22, 3. I suppose all I'm saying is that each time in the book of Revelation when it speaks about the servants of God, it's actually referring to those who have been redeemed. It's not referring to some particular Jewish remnant. It's speaking about the people of God who have been redeemed. Revelation 14. So go back to Revelation 14, please. And just look, for example, again at what it says. Verse 3, "They sang a new song and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with woman, for they kept themselves pure." Now again, if you are subscribing to the idea, remember, if you're subscribing, if you do subscribe to the idea of a secret rapture, you are subscribing to the idea that the church has gone. Okay, so the church has gone. And then these 144,000 are redeemed. And you will also have to subscribe to the idea, these are those who did not defile themselves with woman. So these 144,000, the church has gone. These people are from a Jewish background. That's what dispensationalists believe. They have not defiled themselves with woman, so they are 144,000 male Jewish virgins. I'm not convinced about that. I really am not. The 144,000 is a symbolic number of the redeemed. And in the New Testament, it symbolizes the complete number of all the people of God under the Old and New Covenants. You see, I think the bulk of us here tonight are probably from a Presbyterian background. Forgive me if you're here and you're not from that background. But Presbyterianism, as a church of the Reformation, does not at all subscribe to the idea of history being divided into six or seven different stages. It basically believes that there was an old covenant and a new covenant. And the people in the old covenant and the people in the new covenant are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And so this 144,000, if you like, the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament, the 12 apostles of our Lord, 12 being the number of the tribes and the apostles, and if you like, 1,000 representing the most superlative number, 12 by 12 by 1,000, you get 144,000. It's a symbol of that vast and complete number of redeemed people from old and new. So, folks, you'll understand that there are times that a pastor, a preacher, a teacher has to do a little bit of background stuff, and that's why I've deliberately taken time to speak about that, because it's really important. And I do believe that sometimes people hear things, they believe things, and if somebody asks them, well, why do you believe that? They're not quite sure why they believe it. Talk to me about that afterwards. So if you like, if the first part of this sermon has been, hopefully not polemic, but challenging, stimulating, provoking, maybe for some who are listening, oh dear, that's not quite what I believe, Stephen. That's fair enough, as long as you're convinced in your heart that what you believe is biblical. But do search the scriptures and do dig into these things. But I'm being honest with you tonight as your pastor as to where I am coming from. So if you like, if the first part of the sermon is challenging in that sense, the second part of the sermon, no, I haven't quite finished, there's a second part, is hopefully more pastoral and evangelistic, because just for the remainder of the time, what I want to do is to draw out from this passage in Revelation 14 how these 144,000 are described. And God willing, we'll still be finished by 8 o'clock, so don't worry. Verse 3 of chapter 14 says, no one could learn the song except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. So let's think about the redeemed. Let me say something about the mark of the redeemed. Verse 1, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Revelation 7, the other passage that speaks about 144,000, speaks of a seal on the foreheads of these people. The New Testament speaks about the seal of the Holy Spirit. Again, I see this as a symbol of the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of those who are Christians, those who are in Christ. I'm not actually reading 14 verse 1 as a literal mark on the forehead. I'm not reading it that way. In the same way that back in chapter 13, I am not actually reading the mark of the beast as literally some physical mark. And people do go down that road, and I have to say, come up with all sorts of fanciful ideas about what that mark is, but I'm not going to go there. Again, we've touched on that before. Sometimes we tend to overly focus on the external rather than the internal. Isn't that true? Sometimes we tend to be taken up with the outward rather than the inward. We are taken up with the flesh rather than the spirit of the thing. Isn't that true? It's a tendency within human nature. We get excited about the literal outward flesh, where the inward and the internal spirit sometimes can be forgotten about. It was lovely on Tuesday night to hear Tom Dowling from Kilkenny. And those of you who were there will remember how he spoke about a number of people who have come to Christ recently, and how there has been really quite a dramatic change in their lives. And to the extent that people were saying, what's happened to this person? That's the mark of the redeemed. That's the mark. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the marks of the redeemed. And this is a huge challenge. And let me say, just an application, I do believe that professing Christians here in Ulster have to seek God afresh in these days, that we will also be marked out as being different from the world. And none of us know what's around the corner in any given situation. And Christians are different. Christians look at things differently. Christians view things differently. Christians behave differently. When the world goes a certain direction, Christians will be going in a different direction. So please don't be surprised at that. And be ready for that. It's not always easy, because the tendency is to go with the flow. And it's hard to stand against the tide. But we're told here that these 144,000, they were marked with his name and the Father's name on their foreheads. So the mark of the redeemed. But we're also told here about the song of the redeemed. Verse 2, I heard a sound like rushing waters and a loud peal of thunder. And the sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. Harps are, if you've maybe heard a harp being played at a wedding, it's a beautiful instrument. Verse 3, and they sang a new song before the throne. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed. Converted people sing. You may say they may not always sing in tune, but but look, the truth of the matter is, converted people sing. And the truth of the matter is, you can go different places and, dare I say, and I've had my own fair share of them, being in places and churches in different parts of the country, and you say these people are just not singing. And I have been in situations, sadly, and without being too pointed about it, I said, these people are not singing because they have nothing to sing about. Converted people sing. So I say to you, open your mouth and sing. It doesn't have to be perfect at all. And sometimes we're so worried about what it'll sound like. But I say to you, open your mouth and sing. Sure, your pastor sometimes doesn't always get his singing right. So you are duty bound to sing. I heard Sinclair Ferguson saying recently to a congregation, you are duty bound to open your mouth and to sing the song of Zion. Do you know that little song there? For the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And folks, no wonder that they sing. And again, this is important to see the context. John has just spoken in the last couple of chapters about the dragon, the devil, and the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, and all of these systems that seek to come against the people of God. He has painted this picture of so many things seeking to undermine and to persecute and to come against the redeemed people of God. And here is the point. Have they capitulated? Have they been swept away by the tide of unbelief? No, they have not. John says, I looked and I saw, and before the Lamb there were the redeemed. And they were singing the song of the redeemed. Folks, what a wonderful picture. God keeps his people. And despite the struggles and the tears and the beasts and the unholy trinity of the world and the flesh and the devil that we all have to fight against every day, God keeps his people. And here they are. And they sang a new song. And no one could sing that song except those who had been redeemed from the earth. Tell me tonight, do you know the song of the redeemed? Do you know the song of the redeemed? Is there a new song in your heart to sing? Have you noticed in recent weeks or months or the last year or two that whilst in the past you didn't really think too much about these things, that you are beginning to change, that you are looking at things differently? Have you noticed that maybe in the past when people were singing at church that you kind of gave that a bit of a pass, whereas now you're beginning to sing, not just from the lip, but from the heart? That's what the gospel does. Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. The song of the redeemed. Here's the last thing. The consecration of the redeemed, verses 4 and 5. These are those who did not defile themselves with woman, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as firstfruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. As I said to you earlier, if you interpret the book of Revelation in a futurist way, in a dispensational way, you are reducing the 144,000 here to 144,000 Jewish male virgins. I don't actually see that. I think this passage speaks symbolically of all those who are set apart for the Lord. Just as first fruits, that little phrase there, the first fruits, this would be a good harvest sermon, you mentioned that. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits in the Bible, the first fruits of the harvest, and biblically were set apart and offered to God. And so those who have been purchased by God are separated unto God. That is the picture here. There is a distinctiveness here about the redeemed, an ethical, a moral, a spiritual distinctiveness. Those who did not defile themselves with woman, for they kept themselves pure. This, I believe, is a verse, a text that's speaking to us not so much literally about those who didn't run off with a woman or whatever, but actually about how the redeemed are set apart to the Lord. They are set apart to the Lord. There is a moral distinctiveness about them. There is a spiritual distinctiveness about them. There is something different about the redeemed. The redeemed still face the temptations of the world. Of course we do. But we hear that higher call to follow the Lamb. I love that phrase. And folks, that little symbol, and that is a symbol, again, that should resonate, not least here in Kilkeel. That symbol's up in the gym. The former Moravian Church. That is the symbol of the Moravian Church. Our Lamb has conquered. The Lamb has conquered. We will follow him. And our Moravian forefathers who came to Kilkeel many, many years ago were absolutely spot on. It's a wonderful little symbol. We will follow him. And it's taken from Revelation chapter 14. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You see, those who have the mark of the world are marked by a lack of integrity, by a dishonesty, by an impurity, by an unholiness, by spiritual idolatry and adultery. But those who profess to have the mark of the redeemed, and I say this, and I also want you to understand, we are far from perfect. Absolutely, we are far from perfect. But we are to be marked by integrity and honesty and purity and a spiritual faithfulness. Why? Because we follow the Lamb. Why do we not just run off and do our own thing? Because we follow the Lamb. That's why. You see, in and of ourselves, we will do all sorts of things. But if we are Christians, we follow Him. And yet here's the challenge. I just share this with you before we finish. So often we can be no different from the world. Yes, we go to church for an hour on a Sunday morning or an hour on a Sunday evening, and we dress up and we look rather grand and all the rest of it, and butter wouldn't melt in our mouths. But what are we like tomorrow? What are we like on Wednesday evening? What are we like on Friday evening? What are we like on Saturday night? And oh, that attitude that we displayed when people were talking about those things, and oh, the behavior that we displayed in that situation, that really let the Christian side down badly. But we made our appearance again on Sunday morning and all was well. But all is not well, actually. Because the redeemed are called to be set apart. I have mentioned a number of times the late Dr. John Gervin, a former moderator of our church, and he once said, and it always really struck me, and I suppose that's why I keep quoting it, he said, it is one of the great tragedies of Ulster that the message of the evangel has been brought into disrepute because of the gross inconsistencies of too many who claim to have had a born-again experience. Folks, if we claim to have had a born-again experience, and if we claim to be walking with the Lord, then we do, by the grace of God, need to walk with the Lord. Because the world, if we do not, will see straight through it and will ridicule us. They will see straight through it. It was C.S. Lewis who said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next world. But, said Lewis, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in, said Lewis. Aim at earth and you get neither. So the whole idea, have you ever heard somebody say, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's of so earthly use? Absolute rubbish. It is the people who are heavenly minded in the best sense of that word that will be profoundly of use in this world. And so John speaks here of the consecration of the redeemed in the way that they live. They are blameless. Why are they blameless? Because of something they've done? No, because they're in Christ. And anyone who is in Christ is blameless. What an amazing thing. That's the very last thing that any of us are, blameless. But in Christ, we're blameless. Do you know that tonight? That if you're a true believer, you're blameless. Blameless before the Father, because you're covered by the blood of Christ and you're covered by the righteousness of Christ. You're covered by the garments of Christ. And so tonight, time has gone. My promise to finish at 8 has almost beaten me, but Let me ask you tonight, just before we finish, we're going to sing a lovely hymn, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Let me ask you tonight a very direct question, a very pointed question. Are you redeemed? Are you redeemed? Do you know in your heart that you're redeemed? You say, how can I be redeemed? Throw yourself on Jesus. I was going to say go home, and before you go to sleep tonight, throw yourself on Jesus and ask him to come and to save you. And then part of me saying, well, don't even wait until you go home. Do it right now. Because that's the heart of the matter. We can debate, we can discuss some of these earlier things that we were talking about, and that's interesting and that's important, but it's not as important as this. Are you redeemed? And the answer to that question will determine your eternal destiny. Folks, nothing more important. Nothing. Nothing. Make sure you're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And be ready for the call. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the many things that you've been teaching us. We pray tonight, now most importantly, that as we sing this lovely hymn, that it will be an echo of every single heart here tonight, that we will love to proclaim that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.